Good morning. I hope that you had a Merry Christmas and an enjoyable time with your families during this last few days of the holiday season. How many of your Christmases are over, completely done? You have a few. How many going into January? We are too. It's funny how that Christmas kind of keeps stretching every year as you try to see more people and do more things. But we're going to be stretching ours into January as well, because it really isn't a day anyhow. We don't know the day or time. All we do know is that Christ did come, and that's the most important thing. This morning, we're going to be continuing or ending the last sermon of the series out of Paul's Christmas past from Galatians chapter 4. There's not going to be a whole lot of scripture up front, so you're going to need to get your Bibles out or the Bible in front of you in the pew. And you want to go ahead and look up the book of Galatians. And then also, in the other hand, Luke. And why don't you go ahead and do that? If you brought your Bible, you can go ahead and mark your place with those two places there. Book of Galatians and Luke. I'm not going to tell you what chapters or verses, because I don't want you looking ahead just yet. So stay with me. This morning, I want it to be a casual environment. I'm not asking for it to be a high church thing where you're not allowed to respond or answer. Where I'm from, we had church in our homes many times. And as the person was giving the message, oftentimes a question, you would ask a question, there's the expectation of response. Especially if there's 15 of you and you all look at each other, it's really awkward. But there's so many people here, so I want you to be casual and comfortable this morning. And I don't want it to be something that's just real awkward. Please don't make it awkward for me, is what I'm asking, okay? I want you to be comfortable in this environment and understand that we're here as brothers and sisters in Christ to learn from His Word and to talk and to communicate as well. To see what His will is for us this morning. Before I go any farther, let's pray. Father God, we've come before You many times already this morning, and I come before You once again. I just ask, Lord, that You will set me aside, that You will speak through me. Please do not allow me to get in the way. I pray that the words that are spoken are Your words and not mine, and if they are mine, Lord, that You will deafen us during that time. I pray You'll open our hearts to Your leading. And I pray, God, that we will not look away from You this morning, but instead to look towards You, to seek You, and to learn more of You. I thank You so much for these people gathering together, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the common bond that we have through salvation in Jesus. And I pray that You will intercede in our behalf. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4 is where we've been looking. You can go ahead and turn there right now. The book of Galatians was written to a bunch of people that basically had given the gospel, had accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're following Him for a short time. Paul would have gone there during the early trips that he had made in the missionary trips and journeys, and he went there and showed them who Jesus was. And this church was established based upon Christ and the fact that He was willing to come and die for them, and they readily accepted that gift. Now, Paul gets word back from somebody that basically this church has now begun to go back to living by the law. They prefer rules and order. They don't want grace and liberty. And so Paul gets this back to him, and he's frustrated, he's broken, he's downtrodden. He cannot believe that somebody that had accepted the gospel of liberty and grace would revert back to the law. How many of you in here are hard-headed people? Okay, bump the person next to him. We tend to be hard-headed. Even if we don't think we are, we typically are. Some people are easygoing, but a lot of us want to have our way, right? I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong, and I'll discuss it with you until one of us comes to agreement that I'm right. And oftentimes that's the way it is. As a matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, that's basically what Paul has found. He has found that somebody has come in behind him in ministry and has tried to bring back these people back to the law because he was right and Paul was wrong. But he's also claiming that Jesus was wrong by doing that. And so Paul basically takes the bulls by the bull horns and he lets them know that what you've been taught is plain sin. It's not accurate. In Galatians chapter 4, we've been going through this. We're going to read this scripture, then we're going to bounce back a little bit. I want to read verses 1 and following, because this is the text that you've been going through over the last 6 weeks. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. These next two verses are what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The last two verses have kind of been what I've been entrusted with this morning. But I bring up Paul's past because we're no different a lot of times than the churches that we find. I was talking with a friend of mine recently who pastors in another church out west, and he said, you know, I've been through so many things, and we've all been through so much. I mean, you have been as well within the body of Christ, the ups, the downs, the turnarounds, the fun things, the great things, the victories, but the challenges as well. And he said, you know, when I went into ministry, which had probably been about 20 years ago, I had this false expectation that when I went into the church, it would be full of people that loved one another, that had everything in common, that agreed in absolutely every last part of what was going on at the church. It was a dynamic, moving body of believers. And when I went into ministry, that's what I expected to find. Well, reality set in 20 years later, you know? And I said, well, why do you think Paul wrote the epistles? You read through these letters that Paul writes, and they're always to churches saying, basically, listen up, what you're doing is kind of off. I need you to realign yourselves with Christ. I need you to seek him and not the things that you're doing. And Paul had to remind the church in AD 90 and AD 60 and along that lines all the way to today that we're people, and people do dumb things. We chase after the things that we want to desire. We go after what we believe is right. We don't always seek after God, and it's a challenge. I've been on a diet recently. The first service laughed harder. It's one of those things, you're always on a diet, right? You never quit. I've been through a lot of different kind of diets, and I finally settled on one. I said, you know, God, I'm just sick and tired of eating fish and chicken. I can't handle that for long term, so I'm just going to cut back. I'm going to exercise some, and I'm going to get healthy, but I'm not going to go on a diet. I'm just going to live that way. But what I've found is probably, if you've ever been on one, what you've found, as soon as you have to give up something, what do you crave? What you gave up. You give up cheeseburgers. And I say, let's go for a cheeseburger. Man, you want a cheeseburger. For me, it's Coke. I can't have pop products right now. I've cut them out. I don't want the chemicals in my body right now. I feel a lot better. But you know what I want to drink a lot of? A lot of pop. That's just our human nature, isn't it? When we've had something we've enjoyed, and then suddenly we're told, hey, by the way, that's not good for you. We need you to cut it out. We always go back to it. I want that. We crave it. The same is true in our spiritual life. God has called us out from the pit of hell, literally. He's called us out of the world. The things may have felt good at the moment, but they're what? Temporary. You always have to have more of it to feel good. And so you chase after more and more of it, yet God called us out of that, and yet we're human. So what do we still do, though we're saved? We still crave those things. And so there's an eternal battle going on in your soul, the battle for good and the battle for bad. The Bible says it's a battle of the flesh and the spirit. The things that Paul basically says this, the things that I want, that I know that are good for me, I don't do them. The things that I don't want to do, I tend to do those things. See, Paul himself struggled with the exact same thing that you and I struggle with. He's no different than us. And so when he writes this letter to the church of Galatia, he's basically saying, I've been where you've been, and I want you to know that the law does not hold the keys to life. Matter of fact, it holds the keys to death. I don't know about you, but I tend to be like these Galatians sometimes. I want to be in control of my own life. I want to be in control of my own destiny. I want to plot my plan. I want to go where I want to go, and I want God to bless it instead of going where he's at. We're extreme, aren't we? We're either way over here or way over there, and we sometimes can't find the middle. Before I move on, I just want to relate this with you a little bit. About a few months ago, I had a friend of mine that came to worship with us. You probably would have recognized him. He's 7 foot tall or so, and is from Germanist descent, and big guy, but he loves the Lord. And he came to visit with us for over the weekend. He had been going through a hardship in his life, and he said, you know what, Steve, if I could come out and go fishing with you for a few days and talk and pray and just relax, that's what I need right now. And I asked why, and we've communicated back and forth to one another, and I don't know that I've shared this with you yet, but basically he had found out that his wife had been having two affairs behind his back, and he was broken, just broken. These were people that were leaders in the church. They were the family that everybody looked up to. As a matter of fact, they were in a nationwide organization that basically teaches how to parent. And we actually use their stuff here. And this lady decided, you know what, I just want to be what? Happy. She said, she looked him in the eyes and said, I've never loved you. I've just kind of gone on with it, hoping that those emotions would come, but they never came, and I've never loved you. And so I think it's time for me to finally be happy, and so I'm going to go ahead and go this way. What blew my mind at the time was that she felt God calling her to do it. It doesn't blow my mind anymore. It doesn't surprise me even, because what I find is I make the exact same excuses. Going off in certain paths, I say, you know what, God wants me to do this and make me feel happy, or maybe this is the direction I need to go to feel fulfilled. And so I no longer quite look at her the way I did when I first hit me, like it may be hitting you right now. Now I look at her and think, you know, put in the right circumstances or the wrong ones, I may succumb to the same thing. I'm no different. It's that battle between the flesh and the spirit. What am I going to do? Am I going to choose the spirit or am I going to choose the flesh? I pray for her. We're brokenhearted over her situation. Her mom just died as well on top of everything else. They have five kids at home, little ones up to, I think, freshman or sophomore in high school. Just broken. And yet, one thing that I draw strength from for me, it's interesting how this happens. When you go to comfort somebody, have you ever been more comforted when you left than they were? His words to me all the time is, I know God's in control. He has a purpose for this. He has more faith than I think I would in that circumstance and in that thing that's going on. But we have two extremes. One that says, God wants me to be happy and I'm going to do whatever I want. And the other one at times that says, you know what, if I just follow everything God tells me to, then he will accept me for who I am. And neither extreme is accurate. And that's what Paul is looking at these people and saying, listen to me. Living by the law will not get you to heaven. Why do you go back to that place that you know can't get you there? Matter of fact, the law can never give life. It's impossible. The law represents what sin is. It shows us what it is. So when he says in Galatians that you are sons and that you have an heir, you're an heir and have an inheritance, he's reminding them that come back to the God that has called you out of this world. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and following. He gives us the reason for the law, for rules, God's rules. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed. Who's the seed? Jesus, thank you. Capital S there. To whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. He's saying there, listen, you cannot get saved by the rules. You can't keep the Ten Commandments. Why? For all have sinned. Right. You can't keep them. It's impossible. How many of you in here have ever told a lie? If your hand's down, what are you doing right now? Probably. Right? You've broken a commandment. You've already done it. In your past and probably this morning, you may have even told on. I don't know. But the reality is that we've all broken commandments. Men and women, how many of you ever, well, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Consider this. How many of you ever looked at a woman or a man with lust? Don't raise your hands. You know what Jesus says in Matthew? That if you looked at someone with that lust, you've already committed what? Adultery. How many of you guys have ever hated somebody? I have. You know what the Bible says? Jesus himself says if you have hated someone, you've committed murder. The reality is that we've all broken the law. It is impossible for us to keep the law to its whole. None of us ever have, and none of us ever will. And so the fact that this church in Galatia has gone back to the law and said, we want to live by this. We want to have certain seasons. We want to follow the commandments. We want to go to the altar. That goes totally contrary to reality. For you're never worthy. You're never worthy to be called a son or daughter of God apart from Christ. Let's continue on. Verse 22. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of what? Sin. so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now the faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. I mean, he makes it real clear. We are locked up by the law. The law, by you raising your hand and saying, I have told a lie, you have just condemned yourself. I condemn myself when they show me the law, when I read the law, it comes to reality. I have done those things. I've broken these rules that God has set forth. Therefore, I am a sinner. I'm separated from God. And to go back to living by rules and regulations in hopes that it might get me to heaven is a lie. It's not possible. And so as the church of Galatians being drugged back by some guy who's teaching them to come back to Jewish religion instead of Jesus, he's bringing them literally back to hell. He's drawing them and bringing them back. You know what? If you look at Galatians chapter 1, this is rough stuff. Chapter 1, Paul literally says, let that man be accursed, because he's preaching a false gospel. And yet what Paul was presenting was this, the law of love. A father crying out to his children, a father that's willing to send his own son to die for us, a father who has come down here to dwell amongst us, to live sinless, to die for us, to be resurrected. He says, why would you turn back to the law when you've had Jesus? And yet we do it. We do it. We try to keep standards and we hold others above. You know, we compare one another. We try to do all these things to make ourselves feel good and better. And the reality is that none of it ever can. I can't measure up to the one that matters. And neither can you. So why do I hold you to a standard that I can't live up to? So does that mean that we go on to sin since I have liberty? Paul says, God forbid. So where liberty abounds, so shall love. If you love someone, you're willing to do what? To give everything up for them. If I truly love my wife, I'd give everything up for her and my children, just like God did for us. And yet I hold back. Do you hold back? We got in a petty fight over a car wash yesterday. Silly stuff. Yet my pride was squished and I wasn't very happy about it. You know, God, I'm glad he has a sense of humor too. But he offers forgiveness even for the silly things that we do. Galatians chapter 5. We didn't go here first service, but I want to hit this real quick. Galatians 5:13. He's saying, get out of the law. Galatians 5, verse 13 and following. You, my brothers, were called to be what? Thank you. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in, say it. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out or you too will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not know what you want. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Those are some powerful words. That basically says, listen, when you are drawn about and being tugged and pulled by Satan and the temptations of this world, that is not of God, yet you can overcome them by the Spirit that dwells in you. Now here's the question. If you and I are in conflict with one another, and I ask you, does not the same Spirit dwell in you that dwells in me, should we not be able to work that out? Absolutely. In Sunday school, we were talking about how basically in Philippians, Paul looks at them and says, listen, make sure that you put others above yourself and focus on Jesus and not the petty things of this world. That's basically summing up Philippians 4. And yet we get caught up in the small things. And Jesus is crying out to us. I can't imagine. I was thinking about this morning when I was getting out of bed. Can you imagine being God on Sunday? I mean, the great things that happen, don't get me wrong, but some of the silly stuff we do, the arguments we have on the way in, on the way out, where are we going to go out to eat, who did the dishes, who did the laundry, You know, the baggage we bring into here. And yet he loves us as individuals. He accepts us where we're at. Go to the book of Luke chapter 15. I'm glad I'm not God. So are you. Luke chapter 15. You've read this parable probably 25 to 100 times, but I'm going to ask God to put something new in your hearts this morning. 15:11 and following. Listen to his words. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of my estate." So he divided up his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. If you were to stop right there, that'd be a typical story of many people's lives. We tend to go back to the things that we know we shouldn't go back to, and we desire the things that we know we shouldn't have, and sometimes we even go out and get involved in those things. What I find interesting here is that the one son went to his father and said, "Hey, I'd like my money up front now before you die. I want my inheritance." You know what's very interesting about the father? Did he stop? He did not. Not only did he give the one son his inheritance, he also gave the other son. I never saw that before. Both sons got their inheritance that day. They each had a choice to make. The father did not hold back. He said, "Here you go. Here's your freedom and your liberty. Let's see what you're going to do with it." You know, God does the exact same thing in your life and my life. He says, "Listen, you have been set free by the gospel of Christ. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to live for yourself, or are you going to live for others?" Verse 17. I love this phrase, when he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." My prayer for the lady that has done this in her family is that she will come to her senses, that the Spirit will wake her up, and that she'll listen. That's what this young man did. He came to his senses. Listen, he's eating pig food, and he finally realizes, wait a second, even my dad's servants eat better than this. Maybe we need to come to our senses. Maybe our sin isn't like adultery. Maybe our sin is avoiding God's call in your life, no matter what it may be. Maybe it's the small things of making an impact on somebody for eternity just by leaving a note or prayer and not obeying him. Maybe we need to come to our senses about some of the small things as well. This young man said, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he's planning in his mind, you know what, I'm just going to go back and I'm willing to serve my dad. I'm willing to live in the servants' quarters as long as I get fed. He realizes how good he had it. And so he goes on. But while he was still a long way off, as he's journeying towards his dad, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You see, the struggle that goes on in our lives oftentimes is that Satan wants you and I and those who wander, like sheep who've gone astray, to believe that God would not be there for you if you turned back. I've had many conversations with people. You know what? I don't think that God would love me anyhow. I've done so many bad things. Listen, your sin of murder and my hatred is the same. God accepted me, he'll accept you. God loves me for who I am. He loves you for who you are. So the father sees him immediately, runs towards him. He doesn't turn his back on him. And here is the deal. Sometimes we feel God turn his back on us. It's not reality. That's our perception. Because there are times when we also need to be what? Disciplined. Who likes discipline? I don't. And yet, the whole time he's disciplining us, he's looking at us. His love for us comes through the cross. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't even want his inheritance or sonship any longer. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. That scripture is very clear that when you come back to God, he's there for you. He's ready to take you back in. And I don't know what you're thinking right now, but the reality is that some way, shape, or form, we are all like sheep gone astray. Even as a saved individual, I tend to do things that separate me from God daily. I need to come back to him all the time. And I thank God he's patient with me. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've been running alone. Been running this trek of life alone and you've run out of steam and you don't know where else to turn and you're just done. The answer is God. Maybe you're not saved. And you've been searching for something to fill your life that nothing can. You continue to press on and to experiment and try all these things to try to fill that void in your life. The reality is that only Jesus can do it. I have a video to show here in just a second, and you may have seen this before. It's about a father and son. And I think it clearly shows us oftentimes of kind of the struggles that we go through and yet the victory that can take place if we're willing to trust in our Father. the race of life, you're not running alone. Matter of fact, when you read that story, what you find is a son coming back home and his father running to him. His desire of the father is to always come back to his creation. Listen, he can live and dwell without us. Yet he chose his creation to come and die for us. Why? Because he wants a relationship with us. It's his desire to run with us, to walk with us, to live life with us. He knows our disabilities and our lacks of what we're able to do. But the one thing he's after is the heart. Because once he has our hearts and we're fully committed to him, he can do miraculous things. You know, I don't know where you're at in your Christian walk right now. If you're running the marathon with God and he's taking you where you need to be and you're fully relying upon him, or if you're just kind of taking a sprint at a time, or maybe you're walking or tripping, I don't know. But the reality is that God is there with you. And his desire is always for his children to come home. If you're not saved and have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I challenge you to do so. The only answer to life's issues is Jesus, period. He's your creator and redeemer, and he wants a relationship with you. If you've been struggling in life and you just haven't known where to turn or how to get back up and you just feel down, just like that prodigal son, God wants to put his arms around you and to walk life with you. And if you're living victoriously right now, encourage those around you. Don't put them down. Just a moment, Ryan's going to come out and sing a song of challenge to us to come home, to come back to Christ. This morning, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I want you to listen to the words and contemplate what God wants to do in your heart and life this morning. If you need to make a response, stand up and come forward if you want. I'd love to talk to you about who Jesus is. Maybe going through a life struggling, you want the prayers of the brothers and sisters to be around you and for you. You can come forward for that. If afterwards you have something to talk about, I'm more than willing to talk with you. Otherwise, talk to God and settle things in your heart with him.
Have you hungered in the wilderness for a peace that your heart knew before? Have you wandered, finding something less when inside you've been longing for more? If you remember how it used to be when you lived your life more abundantly, come home, come home. If you're tired and weary, come home. The Father is waiting to welcome his home. You've been gone so long. Come home. You've been searching since you said goodbye, like a child with a lesson to learn. But there's mercy in your Father's eyes as he waits for the day you return. And it won't matter where your heart has been when he holds you close in his arms again. Come home, come home. If you're tired and weary, come home. The Father is waiting to welcome his own. And you've been gone so long. Come home. Oh, why do you keep running from the one who loves you most? So far from where you know you want to be. Patiently he's waiting as he longs to hold you close. Even now he's calling softly and tenderly. Come home. Come home. If you're tired and weary, come home. The Father is waiting to welcome his own, and you've been gone so long. You've been gone so long. You've been gone so long. Come
home. The nativity story is all about a father calling his children back. The desire for him to come from heaven to this world is a miracle in and of itself. And yet it was God's desire to do that in order to bring you home, to make sure that you understood that through that life of Christ, through that sacrifice, God himself coming to this earth with his cry out for you to come to him. He's made that possible. So this morning, if you felt pricked in the heart or your conscience has been bothered, consider God. I want to show you his peace that only he can offer. This morning, if you needed encouragement, be encouraged. For with God, there's nothing to fear but to press on toward the goal, that being heaven and Jesus Christ. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Let's pray. Father God, I pray a blessing over these individuals, over my brothers and sisters this morning, asking, Lord, that during this time of celebration that we also stop and consider the reality of the manger, of the cross, of the resurrection, and the promise of the return. God, I thank you for continually calling out our names. Help us to not be ashamed, to not grow weary, but instead, Lord, to run with you and to run to you when needed. We thank you for the strength that you offer and the hope through the cross. Bless us as we head our separate ways this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
A newborn king in a kingdom everlasting. May you keep him first in the new year. Goodbye.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who say, story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship,